When we read the Bible, we should give earnest heed. Listen up and tune in to what the Bible says and listen. The author of Hebrews says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, that is of the word, lest at any time we should let them slip. The word slip there, if better translated, leak, as if you're pouring into a leaky vessel.
Protection against drifting, says Pastor Brett Metter, is the anchor of God's word.
That's why I hear the author here says, oh, give more earnest heed. Don't let the word leak out of your heart and your mind.
A famine is mentioned in Amos chapter 8, but not a typical famine of food or water, but a famine of hearing the word of God. Pastor Brett Metter says it could easily be written about the world today. In considering what a famine of God's word looks like, following biblical truth and not getting sidetracked with worldly issues is what we'll see in today's word.
Would you look at a couple verses here in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. We'll be 11 and 12. Those are our two verses. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. Wow. Could this be, you know, the prophecy Amos was giving was more for us than even for the Jews of that time? Because what we're seeing here is the fulfillment of this prophecy largely in our culture. Behold, the days come. That's future. The Lord says there's going to come a day when there's going to be a famine, not of food or bread or, you know, thirst for water, but for the hearing of the words of the Lord. And what's the result of the lack of hearing? Wandering. There's been times where I've had people say, Brett, I got it. You're a Christian. You want me to be a Christian, but the answer is no. Stop talking to me about it. And then there's a point where I have to say, Lord, is this the time you don't want me to strive, even as you won't always strive with this person? But here's the problem. The Lord knows what that point is, the point of no return. You and I don't. But sometimes the Lord will give you a sense it's time to stop pushing and it's time to just start praying and leaving the rest of it up to the Lord, to be sensitive when to stop pushing and start praying. Well, anyway, this is the thing that's going on here when the Lord says, you know, I'm sending a famine in the land where they're not going to hear the word. And even though they try to seek me, they will not find me. This is the point of no return. This is where God gives people over to their own lusts and desires. Do you remember? We saw in Amos chapter 2, verse 12, where they were pouring the alcohol down the Nazarites' throats. It says, you gave Nazarites wine to drink, but also, check this out, and you commanded the prophets saying, prophesy not. We don't want to hear it from you anymore, prophets. Shut your mouths, we're done. And this is a sure sign of a person kind of entering into that point of no return. Heartbreaking as it is, tragic as it is, oftentimes that's the way it is. So that's the first thing we think of. What was the source of this famine? It was actually God himself. And it's not because he was mad or just judging. It's because he knows what those people were doing and they reached that point of no return. And he's the perfect gentleman. He doesn't force himself on people. These people would get to that place. And sadly, there's a lot of people today who are saying, yeah, you Christians, forget it. I don't want to hear about it anymore. What a heartbreaking place when a person, I hope none of you have been pushing against the Lord and that invitation for you to be saved, forgiven, headed for heaven. And for whatever reason, you're stubbornly standing your ground. God forbid, you don't want to get to that point of no return where God says, okay, I'm going to give you your wish. That's part of this text that we're studying. So, first thing to consider, the source of the famine was the Lord himself. Number two, as we consider, the unique type of famine. It says here in our text, it was a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or thirst or water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. You say, well, Brett, that's obvious. We've already got that. But I think a little more consideration, not just a famine of hearing, but it was not a famine of teaching or preaching necessarily. That's important to know, because even in their time, even in our time, there's a lot of preaching and teaching that's going on. And is there a famine of the word of God? No, many of you have 20 Bibles in your house. The Bible is so accessible now, and Bible teaching is everywhere. If you go on YouTube and look up Amos chapter, 8, verses 11 and 12. You'll find 50 teachings on YouTube from 50 different pastors and churches and people that aren't even pastors, guys in their basement, just sharing about, Amos chapter 8. Some of that stuff's really great, I found, as it turns out. But there's a lot of good preaching. Now, here's the problem. There's also a lot of bad preaching on there. That was the case in Amos's time. See, the preaching in that day, there were no preachers, there were prophets. They did a similar thing. The preacher, teacher of the Bible in our church age, that's the guys teaching the Bible because we have all the word of the Lord right here in the Bible. So we teach the Bible. The prophets in the Old Testament, they didn't have this Bible as we have it. So they would speak the word of the Lord by the Holy Spirit to the people. But remember, the people, they would tell the true prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Amos and some of these guys we've been studying, take a hike. We don't want to hear it from you guys, you doom and gloom prophets. Do you remember King Jehoiakim? Jehoiakim was there and Jeremiah wrote the word of the Lord down for him, God's word on paper. And then when the king got the letter, the paper that was actually the word of God, what happened? Do you remember what Jehoiakim did? Well, let me remind you, Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 22. Now it says the king, Jehoiakim, sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass when Jehudi, remember Jehudi? Jehudi was a scribe who was a reader of the scriptures. So he brings in Jehudi. So Jehudi had read the three or four leaves when he, Jehoiakim, cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until the roll, the scroll, was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Man, Jehoiakim gets the word from Jeremiah, which is the word of the Lord. Jehudi starts reading it, and Jehoiakim rips it out of the guy's hand, starts cutting it up and throwing it in the fire. That's what people do today. I hope you know this. I hope you understand this. There's a similar behavior where people will hear the word of God. And you know what? It's not just the atheist or the secularist. Sadly, we're seeing this happening in the church and in the colleges and universities that are so-called Christian colleges, some of them, where they're taking scripture and they're ripping out pages and putting a knife to it. They're taking out certain things that they think are important because they don't really agree with the Bible. We see this all the time. It's sad how they cut parts of scripture out. Today, people are doing that to the word of God. Big issues, stuff we talk about here, because this is what's happening today. LGBTQ issues, man. Whoosh, make sure and rip that out. Take out Romans chapter 1. Burn it in the fire. We don't like that part of scripture. So what are they doing? They're not hearing the word of God. They're rejecting the word of God. What a sad and tragic situation when we see this famine in the land where people aren't willing to hear the word of God. It's not just LGBTQ issues. It's even stuff like women's role at the church. I know that this is, less popular. There's kind of two views out there. They call it the egalitarian view and the complementarian view. And I know this sounds high and mighty or whatever you want to accuse us of, but the Bible's clear. The roles of men and women in the church are assigned by God. Man, when you read 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says that men are supposed to lead in the church and we're supposed to be the ones to teach the congregation. That's not to say women are less than men or not as good as men or not as smart as men. There's people that totally try to mess all that stuff up. But God just he divvied out the instructions. And some of us just say, well, that's what the Bible says. Well, Brett, you don't understand. As the two women professors from George Fox College came and yelled at me after a Wednesday night Bible study. This was quite a few years ago now, but left a pretty big impression on my heart. This church is too full of testosterone, they said. Where are the women? I'm like, well, look around. We've got amazing women in this congregation and talented and men. And I tried to show, man, we've got a beautiful women's ministry and some of the women lead the way in some of the volunteering and taking care of people and loving and, being like Jesus to the, and they're like, yeah, but where's the pastors and elders that are women? And I said, well, this is where we're going to disagree. Because 1 Timothy chapter 2 makes it clear. And they said, well, that's not for today. That's a cultural thing of the time. I said, well, here's the problem with your theory there. The example Paul gives about why women aren't supposed to teach or usurp authority over men in the church, the example that Paul gives goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, long before that century, long before the cultural norms of that day, and said the reason it happened all the way back in the Garden of Eden when Eve was deceived by the serpent and Adam was not. Now, Adam still gets nailed with the first original sin, but as it turns out, the reasoning the Lord says, I want men to lead the church is because all the way back in the Garden of Eden. That goes outside of time and culture and all that stuff. And meanwhile, these profs at these colleges are trying to teach, and now churches are all throwing out the Bible and saying, we don't like 1 Timothy chapter 2, it's not for today. And they're throwing it in the fire. Do you understand? When I read the Bible, there's a lot of things I'd go, Lord, I'd do that a lot different. I really would. But a long time ago, I don't know how the Lord blessed me with this, but I just decided just to approach the Bible as it is the Word of God. And I might have harebrained ideas that might seem smarter. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof leads to what? Death. Well, but it seems right to me that women should be able to teach and usurp authority as a pastor in a church. Well, that might seem right to you, but that's one of those things that people rip out of their Bibles. And I could go on and on. Women's role in the church, LGBTQ issues, sex outside of marriage. I mean, young people today are like, yeah, whatever. You got to sleep with someone before you get married. You got to test, make sure the plumbing all works. Listen, the plumbing works. Like, God knows what he's doing when he talks about abstinence and monogamy, and it's one man, one woman, marriage. Anything outside of that, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is called fornication, which is sexual immorality. People don't like that today. People are like, oh, Brett, you're a dinosaur, antiquated to believe those old biblical norms. No. You either read the Bible and let it judge you, or you read the Bible and you be the judge of the Bible. And I'll just tell you, that's the way that leads to death. When you just say, oh, well, let's read the Bible and we'll see. We'll take in the things we like, but we'll spit out the things we don't like. That's what the Lord's saying. There's going to be a famine in the land where people are going to read the word, the preaching of the word, the prophesying of the word in the Old Testament time, but we're just not going to hear it. We don't want to hear it. Man, that's so sad. That's the condition of the world today. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, the author of Hebrews says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, that is of the word, contextually when you read this, lest at any time we should let them slip. When we read the Bible, we should give earnest heed. Listen up and tune in to what the Bible says and listen. Lest at any time we should let them slip. The word slip there, if you look it up in the Greek text, the word is better translated from slip to leak, as if you're pouring into a leaky vessel. Do you ever feel like you have a leaky vessel? Like when the word gets poured in, you're like, oh, okay, the word. And then, but as you're walking out of the service, you're like, wait, what was that about again? What was scripture? It's like we have leaky vessels. That's why I hear the author here says, oh, give more earnest heed. Don't let the word leak out of your heart and your mind. Let me ask you, I told you that maybe I have a theory that, you know, when Jesus said, few there be that find it, the way is broad to destruction and narrow. And I threw out the idea, and I wouldn't die on this battlefield, by the way, but I threw out the idea of 25%, which is kind of a scary number, but 25%. Does anybody want to take a stab why that's my theory? The parable of the sower of the seed. If you're a mathematician and you kind of do the math of what Jesus was saying about the way the word enters into the heart of someone, 1 in 4 of those seeds seem to fall on good soil. What do I mean, Brett? Well, this is the point. In Mark's gospel, chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, Jesus talked about this parable of the sower. And just quick review of this. The sower, you might say, is Jesus himself. Or you might even say, whoever's giving out the word of God. The seed is the word of God that's supposed to bring forth good fruit in a person's life. So the sower, the Lord, or even someone who would, like yourself, who's sharing the word to someone, did you know that those seeds are going to fall in different kinds of soil? The soil represents the heart of the person, the heart of man. And the four soil conditions Jesus talked about, he said, some seed will fall by the wayside, not on the field that's plowed and ready for seed, but it's on the wayside where the people trample it down and are walking on it, and it's hardened soil. And the birds of the air, which are a type of Satan, come and fly and take the seed and fly away with it. So the seed never even has a chance to get into the heart because of the wayside. So the first example was the wayside, and I'm gonna call that the hard heart. And some of you, sad to say, have had in your life a hard heart. The seed of the word of God just bounces off your heart and never takes root. And Satan then takes the seed and flies away with it. No fruit. The second condition of the heart is what I would call the shallow heart, because the Lord says the second ground is like stony ground. There's rocks in it and there's little soil. So when the seed goes in, oh, it does root in the little bit of soil that's there, but because it's stony ground, the roots don't go deep. They're just really shallow. And when the sun comes up, that seed grows and then it's scorched and it dies. Some people have a condition of the heart like stony ground. Oh, they hear the word and go, oh, it's a good sermon. It takes a little root, but as soon as trouble comes, the sun comes up, it just burns it all up and you forget about it. No fruit. The third soil condition is the thorny ground, where there's seeds of thorns, bull thistles. Jesus said, you throw the seed down, but the bull thistles would grow up and choke out the good seed. And then Jesus said, the thorns are the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of the heart. And that's what happens if your seed of the word falls on the soil of your heart, but you're more concerned about your wealth and about the things you really want, or you're worried about stuff, that those thorns of those cares of this world start to choke out the word of God and you have no fruit. I'm gonna call that the distracted heart. So you got the hard heart, the shallow heart, the distracted heart. But then the fourth condition of the soil, Jesus said, here it is, that is good soil. It's ready to roll. And when the seed of the word of God hits the soil, I'm gonna call that a ready heart. You got the hard heart, the shallow heart, the distracted heart, but you've got the ready heart. The heart's ready to receive the word, and the seed hits the soil and it takes root and it grows. And Jesus said, and that seed brings forth much fruit, good fruit. So there it is, 1 in 4. 1 in 4 of the seeds. And I have to say, the reason my theory on this is getting stronger and stronger, I've been teaching the word for a lot of years. Senior pastor for 25 years, youth pastor for 13 years, and I've seen how this actually does sadly shake out. And even when Jesus was sowing the seed, there were people that just walked away and said, yeah, whatever. Like, that's Jesus. Consider the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, which one of the conditions of soil was the rich young ruler's problem? I'm gonna say it was the thorny soil. Why? Because the rich young ruler came to, hey, what do I need to do? I wanna follow you. And I've kept all the laws and commandments. What do I need to do? And Jesus knew his problem. He said, here's what you need to do. Sell all your wealth, all your riches, and then follow me. And the guy said, I can't do that. And he turned around and started weeping and walking away. And interesting, did you know Jesus didn't chase him down? Hey, wait, Mr. Rich Young Ruler, I'm Jesus. Listen to me. He didn't do that. Could it be that Jesus knew this man's soil of his heart is not gonna receive the word of truth because he was the thorny soil, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches is what stuck the rich young ruler with fruitlessness. So Brett, why are you talking about all this stuff? Well, that's just the thing. I mean, the source of the famine was the Lord, but the unique type of famine was this idea of just not being able to receive and actually hear the word of God. And oh, God forbid that ever happens to you or us or me or our churches. Brings us to the final part of our study, and that is consider the results of the famine. So we have the source of the famine, the Lord himself. The unique type of famine, it was a famine of hearing the word, not preaching, teaching, or even the scriptures themselves, but a famine of people willing to hear and receive the word. But consider the results of the famine, and the word is really there in verse 12. The word I would say in a single word is wandering. When you refuse to receive the word of God, remember, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The scriptures are like a compass. The word gives us clear direction in this life. But the person who refuses to hear the word, it says here, they shall wander from sea to sea, from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro and to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. What does that look like? I mean, that's such a weird thing. They're trying to seek the word of the Lord, but they're not gonna be able to find it. Is that happening today? Well, actually, the answer is yes. There's people who think they're trying to seek the word of the Lord, but they don't realize that their hearts aren't receiving the word. They're not hearing the word. They think they're seeking, but they're really not. They're pushing their own agenda. They think they're seeking the Lord, but the Lord says, you will not find me with that attitude and that hard-heartedness. I think that what we see in this text really starts to answer the questions that make me, scratch my head and say, what in the world's going on? How is it that the Church of Jesus Christ today has been wandering into worldviews that are so opposite to what the Bible teaches? Have you guys noticed that? Like, how can the church get sucked into secular worldviews and make that their Sunday morning sermon rather than the Word of God? How is it that church today can so easily forget the Great Commission? You know, it's amazing to me how churches get it. We're all about social gospel and social justice. You know, can I just say social justice? The word justice doesn't need an adjective. Do you know that? The word justice is just justice. You don't need that social justice. We do want and pray for justice, but that's not gonna come through all these social justice movements. I remember the last decade, it seemed like young people, it's all about community. And I'd hear that and go, I understand what they're saying, and community is nice, but it's not all about community. Where did you get that? Find me, show me the scriptures where it's all about community, because it's not. And people say that stuff. You know what it's all about? It's all about Jesus. Amen. It's so funny how there's so many self-centered things we think it's all about. It's all about me. We see churches doing this, my happiness, my emotional feelings, my power of God flowing through my veins. No, it's not about you. And it's not about community. Oh, community's nice. And I can show you where the Bible talks about community and having friendship and koinonia and fellowship. Of course, it's not all about that. It's all about Jesus. If the church could just remember to keep the main thing, they'll be doing good. And the main thing is Jesus, not community. It's amazing. How is it that the church can get so off on tangents and stuff? I think it has to do with this issue that we're talking about. There's a famine in the land of people being willing to hear the word. We're hearing the culture. So the church is reacting rather than responding with the truth of the word of God. Man, God, help us with this. I love the gospel of Jesus Christ because that's what changes all this stuff. You know, the gospel changes people's hearts through the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. You can write your book about racism, but you know, there needs to be a regeneration of a sinful, cruddy heart if we want to get rid of racism. There needs to be a repentance of our sin and a following of Jesus Christ, and then society will change through people being saved. So this warning by the prophet Amos is powerful, and man, I have to say, it's more true today than maybe ever in history. We need to hear this word. You know, people are wandering around individually. The church is wandering around corporately. And all we got to do to get back on course, the compass, is the word of God. How do we keep from losing our way in this world of confusion? The word of God is the key. Hearing and doing the word of God.
Pastor Brett Metter drawing to a close another look into Amos chapter 8. And echoing the promise of God in Jeremiah, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And you're listening to Today's Word. Pastor Brett will be back in just a moment to close in a word of prayer. But first, Today's Word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church in the Portland, Oregon area, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. We invite you to find out more about Pastor Brett and Athey Creek Church by going to todayswordradio.com. If you've missed any portion of this study, you'll find all of his messages online at todayswordradio.com. I also want to mention that in addition to the main Athey Creek campus in West Lynn, Oregon, we also have locations in Hillsboro and McMinnville. For more information, just go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link Locations. Again, todayswordradio.com and click the link Locations. Well, before we go, here again is Pastor Brett Metter.
Oh, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be so easily distracted by all the noise. Your word is true, Lord, and it's been proven for centuries. We see, Lord, how humanity, and ourselves included, Lord, we confess our propensity to listen to what the world is saying and try to be relevant today and trying to come up with solutions. But when we do that apart from your word, Lord, it just gets to be messy. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to do what your word says. And Lord, we do lift up those that have yet to accept you and believe. Maybe your Holy Spirit is still striving, tapping them on their shoulder that they know that they're being led or prompted to believe. But we also know that temptation in our flesh, our human sin nature, to resist the temptation to believe. So I pray that you would just pull that resistance out of their hearts, Lord, and that they would understand their need to be forgiven for their sins, saved by the work of the cross, by believing and accepting what you did on the cross for their sins. Lord, may they just receive that. Soften their hearts, we pray. Lord, we ask that you'd give us eyes that are open, Lord, because these days are dark. May our light shine before all men. Give us ears to hear, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Brett Metter, closing our time today in prayer here on Today's Word. And that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett will share a Christmas message looking at the question, are Christmas trees pagan? Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.